Blog Talk Radio. Well, good evening. Good evening. You are listening now to Reflections with Lynn, your relationship chat show. Today is Cinco de Mayo, and so I want to say happy Cinco de Mayo Day. Don't really know what that really means. I guess I shouldn't really say that, but I know a lot of my friends are celebrating Cinco de Mayo, and don't want to be disrespectful to that. So hope you guys had a beautiful week so far. God has been good. The weather has been pretty okay, although I haven't been outside much today. Been working on this topic, and I'm actually back in school now, so praise God. I think I'm addicted to school. Someone told me that. And so I'm addicted to researching. And so I'm in school and I'm doing some researching, and I'm working towards my doctorate degree. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I wanted to do my doctorate towards domestic violence and the church. And so been doing some research and talking to people, you know, my classmates, different people I know. I'm pretty well known, unfortunately, because I lost my daughter in domestic violence. I'm not going to say unfortunately, because God has a purpose for everything. So I'm not going to say that. But I lost my daughter to domestic violence in 08, and since then I've been writing plays and doing my books, My Tribulation of Love, which you guys can go get on Amazon, and pretty much staying in the community where I can reach the hurting. I know that there is a call for someone to touch the brother that is actually the abuser. And so, but right now my call is to bring a voice to the woman that is screaming silently. And so tonight's topic is going to go along that vein. So guys, strap up. Let's get it ready. I'm so ready for this. Let me see. Do I have any announcements? Okay, so before I go on to all this, so my grandbaby is going to prom. Whoop whoop. And I told you guys that my friend Trudy does makeup. So if you guys want to get in touch with her, please hit me up. She does a really good job. I have another friend who's doing her, picking her up in his limo. You guys want to, his information is pretty reasonable, very, very reasonable, man of God, and will protect your kids and make sure they're fine, give them a really good ride, and he has two different vehicles, and stick like a Stretch and Stretch them on, and then a Lincoln. So you guys can hit me up on Facebook, and I'll give you their information, or you can go to my page. You'll see they send pictures and stuff to that vein. I wanted to tell you guys now that if you don't have a church home, you're so welcome to come visit our church, New Dimensions, 5440 West Gladys. My mind is on Chicago Avenue. I don't know why. And so with my phenomenal pastor, Robert McCottrell, Pastor Cousin Robert McCottrell, and my deacon husband, Mr. Parrott. Okay, so I wanted to get all my little announcements out the way before I got into this, because I know this is going to be a huge topic. I've got so many notes and so many things I want to talk about. I've been reaching out to pastors via Facebook and texting, and I've had a couple respond to me, and so I'm ready to get this going, okay? Are you Abigail, married to an abusive churchgoer? I like to kind of help write plays and stories and books to kind of help people get comfortable with their situation, to see their situation in somebody else's eyes. And so sit back with me for a minute and just picture this scenario. Born and raised in church, Abigail knew if there was one thing that she believed, it was that God answered prayers. She prayed to marry a man like her, a Christian. Her husband, she would tell people, is going to be a man of the cloth, a praying man, a soul winner. She wanted all her life to be a first lady. When Nepo Levy, son of Bishop Henry Levy, from Mississippi, joined their church as interim pastor, single, fine, and full of word, she immediately asked God for him. 5 years later, First Lady Levy wondered if God saw what her life had turned out to be. The abuse began as simple insults that grew to serious verbal abuse. The one time she worked up enough nerve to argue back at him, he accused her of being disrespectful and slapped her. The next time, he blackened her eye. Every time, he would apologize and find a scripture in the Bible to justify why he had to punish her. She could not tell anyone that the pastor was indeed abusing her, so she kept silent and prayed. She would never destroy his ministry, yet she was confused. How could he be a powerhouse in the church and come home and beat her? Remaining faithful to him, the church, and Christ, her spirit was drained. How could she continue to support a man who was so emotionally, physically, and psychologically abusive to her? Where was God in this? Does this sound familiar? Does this life sound familiar? Tonight's discussion is geared towards the woman who is screaming and not being heard. The woman sitting in church outwardly praying for others and inwardly praying for God to rescue her from the abusive situation she finds herself in. Tonight, we're going to talk about Abigail, the silent screamer. There's a verse in the Bible that I used in a play that I wrote after I lost my daughter to domestic violence. This verse comes from Romans 13:1-7. I used this because on the day that I lost my daughter, I was outside of my apartment complex where I was living in Griffith, Indiana, and a young lady, I vaguely now remember her walking past me, but days after this happened, she reminded me that she did. I was outside and I had just gotten the news, and it was, you know, as you would imagine, just as tragic as it could be. It was a Sunday and it was shining, sun was shining. It was in July 2008. And so I am having the time of my life. Life literally stopped, paused for me then. And my family, we are screaming and we're outside. And this lady, I can see it now just as clear, walked past me and she kept going up the stairs. Just not, you know how normally if something's going on, people are like, oh, how you doing? But she kept going up the stairs. And I found out days later that I was coming outside and she stopped me and she hugged me and she said, I'm sorry, I was outside when you found out about your daughter. And it was too emotional for me, and I couldn't say anything then. And so we hugged, and we sat on the steps, and we talked. And she told me then that she herself had been abused, and that even at that time that she was running from a man, her second husband was more abusive than her first husband. And so we were talking, and I said something about, you know, praying. I had been praying and asking God not to let anything happen to my daughter. And she just started laughing, you know, a real unsubtle laugh. And she said, my first husband was a deacon. My second husband, who I'm running from now, is an assistant pastor. And it just numbed me because I'm thinking to myself, how does that happen? How does a person get so in love with Jesus and so in love with, you know, winning souls to Christ and again, be a powerhouse on the podium, but then hit the person or hurt the person that you love, that you say you love, that you told God, that you declared and vowed that you would cover. How do you do that? And so that sparked me into writing that play, and it actually kicked off a lot of healing with me to help me understand. And then even in writing it, it released and freed some of the people that I was working with on the particular on that particular play, and even a lot of the people that came to see it later on. One of my closest friends, Monika Reed, she plays the part of Carla Levy, and that's the name I got. And so Carla is the lady who, she is a devout, love the Lord, but would do anything. And so if you are a worded person and you believe God's word, it is a sin for someone else to do you like that and to use that very word and to keep you in any kind of bondage. And so the Bible verse that came to me in a discussion when I was preparing for that play was Romans chapter 13:1-7. And that particular verse, it even starts off submission to governing authorities. And in this play, I actually had, the first time I did it, Paige Bolden, bless his soul, love him, my brother from Salem. He was the pastor then. And it was the hardest thing for me to get him to hit her. He would, you know, a real man just can't, he can't even go into the acting scenario and hit her. Although when I got Simeon Henderson to do it, he's an actor. When I got him to do it, I think he bruised my friend. That's a whole different story. But so anyway, this verse says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, let me tell you that I know from studying the Bible, where this is, what the premise of this is. This is Romans, so this is a time when the church, you know, they're forming churches, and so this is Paul. You know, I understand what this is. This is not saying that your husband is your governing authority and he can beat you. But if you read down on there, the authority that exists has been established by God. I can see that being used by a man saying, or a woman saying, that, you know, we vow to God, and I am the head of the house. The man is the head of the house, so established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. These are the verses that I actually used in the play, and he would say these things to her. For the ruler holds no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commanded. So just imagine being a worded person, being someone who trusts God, being someone who says, I trust you, Lord. Your word says, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me. Being able to spit that word back and then have it somebody to, out of a whim, because you didn't fix the right meal, to beat you and then tell you that it's God's will that they do that to you. You know, Satan knew the word. Satan would, he would spit the word back. So we have to really be careful. But, you know, in studying this and at that time just preparing and trying to see how to combat that, the one phrase that kept permeating my mind was that there was a conscience that had been silenced. See, in order for you to do something that is against what the Spirit of God that's in you, you have to do what's called turn reprobate mind. So you have to shut up the voice that's telling you. You have to silence the voice that's telling you not to do something. You have to be the one that says, no, I'm going to do this anyway. And so the way I wrote this story, and the story is called In Due Season. And the way I wrote In Due Season, her brother tells her that, sis, what happens is his conscience has been silenced. to what God is really telling him. Because, you know, once you get the whole routine down with the, you know, the whole preaching routine, you can preach from your, you can preach from your, you can preach like a what do you call them, like a lawyer. You can just verbatimly preach. And so, but the thing about God's word, it's just funny to me that that God's word, you know how they say God's word, it can come from a baby, it can come from an alcoholic, it can come up, and God's word is gonna do what it says it's gonna do. It's gonna edify and encourage and heal. It's gonna do that. So this is where we are today. I want to talk about that. I put that out to that question out to a couple of pastors because I wanted to be fair in my discussion, and later on I'll tell you the responses I got. But so in doing this, I wanted to look up any woman in the Bible that had a situation that was really similar to being abused. And the woman that kept coming up was Abigail. And Abigail is, she turned out to be the woman who married, she married David, but she's the woman in the Bible. Her story is in 1 Samuel 25. And it says that it's a story of the most faithful and honorable woman mentioned in God's word. Definitely a woman of integrity. It doesn't say verbatim that he hit her, but he was really disrespectful of her. And in that time, you know, women weren't played out as, they weren't given a whole bunch of respect, but he was not, let's say, the nicest person. They actually call him a foolish husband. And I'm going to kill his name, but I think it's Nabal. And after the death of the prophet Samuel, David and his men moved into the wilderness of Paran, just a few miles off the city of Carmel. And this, while they were there, David met Abigail's husband. And they say his name means fool. Is that something else? And so apparently, David, her husband, where Abigail's husband was disrespectful to David and his men. And Abigail went back because of her character. David's servants had been insulted. And back then, if you did something like that, they could really hurt you. I mean, that was a death thing. They didn't play back there. They were really kind of, you know, it didn't happen. It wasn't no men weren't disrespecting men like that. You don't disrespect the king. What's wrong with you? One of David's servants told Abigail about the insults that had been hurled at him and by her husband. And so Abigail felt that she would make up for it, and she pretty much went and took care of them. And long story short, she was the woman. She was wise enough to protect her husband, even though he was doing wrong. And he was actually wrong to other people, and he was wrong to her. She humbled herself and interceded for her husband and her people so that they could be saved. They say she was a wise woman and a courageous woman. She risked her life so that, you know, her husband's integrity would still be there. And she was also a prophetic woman. She ended up in the end pretty much like Ruth with a good man. But, and she also was a woman that was faithful to God. She believed in God and spoke about his message to David. And she, they say, was rewarded for her faithfulness. She became a wife to David, the future king. Abigail was a woman of integrity and destiny, along with the other women that are in the Bible. They compare her to Esther and Deborah and Mary that did some remarkable things. But they never say that she was beat. And so You know, I don't know if it was just they nobody talked about it like they don't do it in our churches. Nobody talked about that kind of thing, or is the mere fact that he was verbally abusing her enough to put her in the category of domestic violence? But she is the one that when you bring up domestic violence and the church, she's the one that you get into. So moving forward, because I am doing my dissertation on this, I'm going to really, really peek into her life and see exactly, you know, how we can simultaneously compare her life to the lives of a lot of women that are actually losing their lives, that are dying in the hands of men who love them or say that they love them. I was reading another a blog today from another Christian woman, and she said in the beginning, I was young, he was handsome. He said, I was beautiful, smart, worthy of love, made me feel that way, and so we were married, walking joyfully together down the church aisle, our union blessed by God. Then came the angry words, the verbal tearing apart. Now I was made to feel ugly, unintelligent, unworthy of any love, God's or man's. Next came the beatings, unrelentless violence, unceasing pain. I shouldn't stay, but this is my husband, promised forever. He says I deserved it. Maybe I do. If I could just be good, I feel so alone. Doesn't God hear me when I cry out silently as I lay in bed each night? Finally came the release, the realization it's not me, it's him. I'm worthy of love, God's and man's. One spring morning, my heart was filled with joy, with hope and with fear. Now only starting on my own. And so again, I walked down the hallway of our apartment building, never again to be silent, never again to live with that kind of violence, to suffer that kind of pain, a battered wife. These are ails and ills that are as prevalent in our churches as the sister that goes through breast cancer. You know, these are just as prevalent as and as important, and they are such in an area where that healing needs to start. As you know, a woman or the poverty in the church, if someone loses their job, that those all these things fall under the same type of category where people are. There's social issues, but there are issues that need to be brought to a place of healing. And if no other place, they definitely have to go to the church. The world has, I'm actually going to a meeting on Thursday. I'm part of a domestic violence subcommittee over in the Roseland Police Department, and monthly they meet, and I haven't been able to go for a couple of months. And I definitely want to make it this one because they usually do a hiatus over the summer. But so there are funds out there, and there are different shelters out there, and there are different organizations that do what I call a bandage on domestic violence. They will, you know, if you can get in there, they will, you know, make sure that you have some place to sleep overnight, or you know, they'll make sure that they are attending to you, pacifying your need then. But then on the long term, there's something rooted inside of this woman. A man does not walk into a woman's life and slaps the taste out of her mouth and she stays. That just doesn't happen. That particular thing is a build-up. You have to, first of all, get that person to a place of vulnerability. And so once they've been broken down and gotten to that place of vulnerability, then that's when that that spirit takes over and totally infiltrates that family. And so that domino effect that happens is not just, see, the woman is just not the one who is paying for that. If there are children around, if there are any other relationships she has, they're suffering. Most, if you know anybody or if you are one that is in a domestic violence situation, you can definitely recognize some of the different attributes of someone that is in domestic violence. We know that statistically 85% of the victims that report, because that's another thing, a lot of people don't even report it out of embarrassment, domestic violence are women. There are some women that beat their husbands, but 85% of what is being reported is the women are reporting that their husband, current or former, or their boyfriend is being violent with them. It's sad to say that over 50% of the men who abuse their wives also beat their children. And children who grow up in violent homes are more likely to develop alcohol, drug addictions, and become abusers themselves. The stage is set for a cycle of violence that can continue from generation to generation. And this, if no other reason at all, is why the church has to step in. Because we already know Satan's plan. He wears his plan on a t-shirt. His plan is to do what, people? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And how other way can we break up what the union that God has put so much glory in, this union of marriage, this bonding, this coming together, other than sending in this violence and inside of the place where this is your home, this is where you let go, this is where you get loose, and you can't say anything. It's bad enough when the person is just my layman husband. But if he's my layman husband and your deacon or your assistant pastor or your pastor, who do I tell? The church has to be in place to break this cycle. We have to. I don't know what it's going to take to make someone just get up and just do. Maybe it's, I don't know. I think a lot about the last conversation I had with my daughter. And I was talking to her. I was on the phone with her, and I was at church. It was about 1:30 in the afternoon, and that Sunday. And I told her at that time that I was working on a production. We were doing Heart's Desire, the story that actually led me to write this book series. And the Holy Spirit told me to release my producer. And that was like my best friend, my running buddy, my ride or die, my script reader, my backbone. That's the person I used to hang with. How you had a ding-dong ditch person. The person like, go, you do it, you do it, you do it. You be like, no, you do it. And then we be like, we do it together. And push the button on me. Our birthday, same day, everything. That was my girl. And the Holy Spirit told me to release her. Don't, the next part, moving forward, it's going to be you. And so I had that conversation with her that day, and she was fine. We were okay. We hugged. And like maybe 10 minutes later, my daughter called me, Chrissy called me, and I told her, and she said, Mama, I'm always going to be with you. She said, use me. She said, I'll always be with you. Just use my story. I'll sing. I'll read your scripts. I'll do what you need me to do. And so we laughed and joked about that, and I'm thinking, okay, that's cool. And so it was just ironic, again, stop saying ironic, it was odd, or, it was what it was when she passed on that particular day after promising me that I could use her. But then what better way to definitely move it forward than to take what has ailed and hurt and hit me and tried to silence me, and for me to use my big voice and to speak. So even if it's just me making a drop in the bucket and calling a couple of pastors saying, hey, check out what's going on in your churches with these sisters. Somebody needs to talk to the men in the church and make sure everything is fine. And, let's see what we can do about healing this. Because if we start to heal, the church community starts to heal, we can draw in the other hurt people. We can be that place where they know cancer is being healed to go to the Rush Hospital because they got their commercial that they're the best cancer place. We could be that place where domestic violence has to shut down. We can get the prayers together. You know, people were, a couple months ago, when Bobby Christina was sick, and, you know, she's still sick, but, you know, people, oh, she's going to die, she's going to die. What happened? We started a massive prayer. And I don't care what anybody says. Bobby Christina, she's still, and I don't know if they haven't just pulled the plug, but she's still here. And so my thing is, it just takes that to happen. That pastor that sat on the rooftop for like a year, you know, Pastor Corey Brooks, you know, it just takes sometimes somebody has to stand up and say, look, all this has to stop. It has to stop. And so my pitch is to the pastors. Let's make this happen. Let's make it happen. So the church, in my opinion, can break this cycle. Simply because many abused women seek help first from the church because they feel like that's a safe place. That's a place where I'm supposed to be able to go. If I can come to church and give my all and put my all on the altar and pray and ask God when my money is low and when my kids are acting up and when I'm sick, how come I can't come to this same place and find that healing for the illness in my house? I'm just saying. Even if their abuser has isolated them from other social contacts, which that happens, they may still allow them to go to church. And if the husband is the abuser, if the abuser goes to church with them, they're definitely not going to stop them. They may help. In my play, if he beat her, and in my play, the lady was pregnant. And so this guy, he would use the whole she's pregnant entire scenario. And then if there was a bruise on her, she would blame it on the fact that her equilibrium was off because of the baby and stuff. And these are things that we just have to know. The spirit of discernment comes on you. If you are asking God to heal the land and to do what he has to do to save the people, and the spirit of discernment tells you Sister Josie Bobby Brown is being beat, don't play on that, because the spirit of discernment to me is like an antenna. And I cannot be in church praying for healing, honestly praying for healing, and nobody's antennas are going off. We have to stop doing what I think these people do when they are abusers and they claim to love the Lord. Because, again, to me, you either love the Lord or you really have never ever met him. You cannot meet the Lord. You cannot meet Jesus and treat people and be a dirty dog. I'm sorry. You just can't do that. Not an experience I've had. So you either are faking it. You either are faking it really well, or you have silenced your conscience. And so either way, there's some healing that needs to happen with the wife, and there's some healing that needs to happen to the husband too. But so even what I was saying pretty much is that even if they make them isolate themselves from the family and stuff, there's still a sense of normality that they will let the woman have. And so going to church is one of the things that they let them do. To women who feel that they can go to church to get the help that they need, the way that I wrote my play, her sisters in church are the ones who she pretty much would lean on. But if they come to the pastors, because again, Christ did not design the man of the house to be the attacker. He did not design. He specifically laid out the fact in Ephesians, when Paul tells, and it's all over the Bible, but you know me, guys, I love me some Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same time, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That could say a lot to the abuser Because are they not loving themselves? And then this is a nice place. I know even at my church, you know, I think the numbers are at my church, I do know it, it's not a thing, that there are more women, and that's usually norm for most African American churches, that the membership is more heavily populated by women than it is men. But we have a nice population of men there, and so they are working at solidifying a tight men's ministry, and just for that fact, because the heart of the man has been placed on my pastor's heart. And so even I could say that if there's a men's ministry, that this needs to even be discussed and talked about in that men's ministry, because if your whole agenda as a husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, come on, Christ may get mad at the church, but he's not going to beat her out. I'm sorry. I didn't see that anywhere in the Bible. I didn't see that. I did see where he says that there's some nourishing and some cherishing that goes on. Nourishing is more than just, you know, putting the bread on the table. You know, we women are nurturers, but we want to be nourished. We want some replenishing going on. And so, you know, we need our husbands to connect with us emotionally so that we can continue to be who we are. You know, we are the bread makers. we make sure everything is flowing in the house. And so in order to balance that out, you know, I talked about that last week. I talked about my little sex. I have a lot of fun talking about research and stuff, but and then going back and finding it in the Bible is just amazing. But as a nurturer, we need to be replenished too. And so that is what that husband's covering is. The husband is to cherish the wife, hold them in high value, you know, not to use them as, Jesus did not design this whole, God did not design this whole marriage and union scenario for with the concept of the man treating the woman as a rug. That's not the design was. And more specifically, how does this affect the way in which a man treats his wife in a day-to-day relationship when he is abusive? How does that play out? The domestic violence is more than just the physical abuse. Domestic violence is any kind of behavior that a person used to control their partner through fear and intimidation. And we know from God's word that he did not give us the spirit of fear. He did not give us the spirit of fear. He gave us what? The spirit. He gave us power. He gave us love. And he gave us a sound mind. Domestic violence, it includes physical, sexual, psychological, verbal, and economic abuse. Some of the examples that they list are battering, which is, of course, is hitting, name calling, insulting, threats to kill or harm another partner's, harm one another, the partner's kids, hurting the children, destruction of property, marital rape. Now that's crazy but I guess, and even in the play, I wrote that into the play where she said no, and we talked about this last week where, you know, your body's not your own, and I sung, your body's not my own. But if we both agree, and I'm telling you, not tonight, or if I don't have, it's not happening. he can rape his wife, and that's so unfortunate, because then it's not love making at all, it's being forced, and that's not, again, where God designed us to be. So I asked the question out there, I asked some of the pastors. I put it on Facebook, and I know it's, you know, it's a busy day, and you know I got a lot of people who don't really hit Facebook a lot, and or they hit it later on, and you know, because we gotta do our due diligence at work and stuff. Some of us really have real jobs. But I put it out there because I think that pastors can do something about that. I think pastors can help the victims of domestic violence in their churches. I think that if they took a stance again and recognized exactly what it is, I believe that a pastor can speak to it and intervene. As a pastor, you may often be in the forefront of identifying a domestic violence episode because they're going to come to you with some type of intervention. The woman may come, if both of them are members, she may feel like you can talk to him, you know. Because, again, when a woman, she loves her husband, as Abigail, and I can relate this to the Bible version of the woman that was abused to today's society, because a lot of women don't want to embarrass their husbands. They don't want to put their husbands out like that. That's their level of respect. I'm holding on to mine. The woman is to respect the husband, and the husband is to love the wife. And so I'm holding on to mine. Even though he's dog wrong, he's still my husband, and I don't want to destroy his ministry. I don't want to make him look bad, but look, can you talk to him? And so the one important thing that, well, some of the important things that I would admonish the pastor to do is just to remember the safety of the woman and the kids, which I know you will, the accountability and treatment for the abuser. Because if she comes to you, you just can't have them both in your office and be like, okay, don't fight, okay? All right, don't fight, okay? And then let them go back home, because in essence, it's almost like her calling the police. And if you know anything about a woman calling the police, that's like on one of these movies I saw. I think it was Enough. Oh, Lord, what's that girl, lady's name? Jennifer somebody. But anyway, little dancer. Puerto Rican lady. I can't think of her name. But anyway, so she tells the guy, so you're going to give me a piece of paper? And so what am I going to do when he comes to beat me again? I'm going to hit him with this piece of paper. So you can't just say, okay, guys, time out. You can't, because the next time that demon jumps on him, the first thing he's going to say is, what you going to do, call your pastor? So no, there has to be some immediate intervention, but it needs to work on both ends. Okay, because we don't want to be the pastor or the minister that actually calls Sister So-and-so's demise. That's not what we're there for. So if you're not sure on how to do this, then you can't just not say anything, because I think that's what's going on. Because what's amazing to me is, like, I reached out to a lot of pastor friends, a lot of people that I know, and I'm telling you, out of the, let's say, 20 people that I reached out to, the majority of my responses from pastors came from females. I mean, I did get a really nice long one from a couple guys, but some of them came from females. And so I don't know, again, I don't know if we just don't want to attack this, we don't want to hit this, but just like, you know, we go out there and we come out, save our youth, we want to go out there and we attack the gang members. You know, you're going to get off our corner with these drugs. You know, we go to these, we're going to shut down all the liquor stores. We have to be that adamant about saving the soul or healing the souls of the people in the church. Because, again, when that soul is healed, that soul turns around and goes out and gets somebody else and brings them back in, and they can do the healing process. I was hurt because I lost my daughter to domestic violence. And since I lost my daughter to domestic violence, I have not shut up about domestic violence. I will probably, in 100 years, when the good Lord take me home, have a tombstone built that says, this lady right here, and have my name up there real big and pretty in a nice font in my picture, and this lady right here, she she didn't play about that domestic violence, domestic violence awareness, domestic violence, howsoever. But I want to go out like that. I want people to understand because my baby did not die for me to just sit back and just woe is me. The devil is a liar because you will not put another parent in a situation. You will not do that. You won't put another parent in a situation like you did me, not under my clock. I'm sorry. So I will be talking. But so what we want to do is we want to make sure that there's safety for the women, children that are involved, there's accountability, treatment for the abuser, and that the restoration for both the victim and abuser. Hopefully, hopefully, we can do some reconciliation of that family. And the thing about that is, see, now, this is where me, this is where Lynn, the woman, comes in. So I'm not sure if I can stay with you after you beat me down. I'm not sure now if I can sleep in the room with you or even love on, hug on you if you done blacked my eye a couple of times. But that's the goal. That is what forgiveness and reconciliation is. And so, again, in those areas, we need to tighten up as ministers, as people who are out there bringing them in. My pastor just texted me and said, look, I responded. Don't put me on blast now. No, but I knew he would. I know he's extremely busy, but I knew he would respond to me. But so I am so adamant about this happening. 10 minutes, that time really goes by fast. Oh, my God, that time really goes by fast. We want to make sure that we listen to the victim. That's one of the things that we definitely could do. We want to listen to her and reassure her. We want to make sure that we have the word to cover, or we want to be able to explain and break down that this Romans 13 was not meant to be hung over her head when she gets beat. That, no, this submission to the governing authority does not give anyone the permission to beat you. Okay, the only thing that the Bible specifically says that a husband is specifically supposed to do is what? Everybody say it with me. To love her, not to beat her. You're not supposed to beat her. And so she's supposed to, the love and the respect. And so we want to make sure that we are guarded up and worded up enough to where we can give them the counteract of, or we can give them something to counteract the word that is being put into them, okay? You have to reassure her that the abuse is not her fault. Because now, once her spirit has been broken, that is what she is. Most of the blogs and most of the people that I've talked to and most of the communication I've had, the women have to go back, and they are saying that it's something that they did. And it's not. It's not anything that they did. I'm going to stop having my phone on. It's not anything that they have done, other than allowed, which if you're in love, you letting somebody into your heart, it's hard not to just trust them. But I was going to say, other than allowed yourself to trust that person. So there's nothing that you did wrong. You are not to blame. What the abuser has done is wrong, and it's even illegal. But you have to assure them that God's love is still there for her, and that God does not want her to remain where she is. He does not want that to be her whole image of what she is. Because, again, especially if there are children in there, we don't want them to think that that's how God has formed and created their mother to be. We have to be trustworthy, calm, and confidential. We can't be up there on the pulpit after you heard that Sister Josie, Brother Tom is beating Sister Josie, and get up and everybody else in church. If she comes to you in confidence, this is where, and you know, most pastors, they know that. But this is just one point that I pretty much want to put out there. I think that we all should, and I'm going to put one in my church, definitely make sure we have one, but have the National Domestic Violence Hotline somewhere. And if you don't know that, it's 1-800-799-7233. That's the National Domestic Violence Hotline. So that even if you don't have the legal advocacy for them, that you can call and get, like, the support groups, the counseling, the shelters, all of that, amen. What you don't want to do is you don't want to tell her what to do. You don't want to tell her when to leave or not to leave. You don't want to tell her specifically that. You don't want to blame her in any way for the violence. You don't want to tell her that, you know, maybe she sit down and talk to him. And you don't want to tell her that she was wrong for wanting to stay with her husband. So, again, these are things that we, or you as a minister, I'm just suggesting because I can't tell you guys what to do. But this is what, if I were in a situation, I would want my pastor to do. I would want you to... definitely, if anything else, to find me a spiritual balance in this. Find my husband a spiritual balance in this. Help me on a secular end figure out what to do in my life. And then recommend some kind of counseling for us or be that kind of counselor. Help him find some treatment. There are a bunch of different books and things that pastor that designed for pastors to help them with this domestic violence in the churches, and I will be hitting this a lot again. Like I said, this is going to be my the paper that I'm writing for my dissertation, and I'll be doing this for the next 3 years. So, yeah, you guys will be listening for the next 3 years. We really want to be very clear again that the violent behavior is unacceptable. We want to make sure that they understand that. And so even when if you had a conversation with the husband and find out, you know, I don't know how men do the talk. When I'm writing my books and doing my plays, I say what I want to say as a woman. I tell the men around me, this is how I want to say this, and then I let them say it back to me. So however it has to happen, you want to make sure that as the pastor, when you are talking to the specific abuser, that you let him know right off the bat that I will work with you spiritually, understand, but it's not acceptable. And, you know, you don't want to give them grounds to have any, be able to rationalize it or, you know, I don't want to say you don't want to hold him accountable because he is accountable. But, again, you're not the judge or the jury. You are there to help them get over this bridge. And definitely to pray, oh, my God, to be praying for them so that that spirit does not try to come in and totally infiltrate. Help him find other things that in the community that he could be doing. Because, again, his testimony will help to heal other men. Amen? So some of the things that the pastors and the ministry people that responded to me, some of the things that they were saying, it was really interesting. Like I said, there were a couple of women who responded to me. And you know what? Another thing that we want to make sure that we do is we want to make sure that we don't just talk about domestic violence in the month of October, which is the month that that the world looks at domestic violence awareness, breast cancer, HIV, all that goes in that 1 month, because statistics say that after holidays, when it's really nice outside, when the economic situation is low, a lot of women, that is when it's the highest time for the battered woman syndrome to hit. And so we want to make sure that, you know, we stay prayed up. We want to, you know, have some staff person or somebody who's willing, some sister or brother who's willing to even create type of ministries for that. Because, again, just as we want to make sure that our people are well, their bodies are well, we want to make sure that their spirits are intact, too. And we don't want Satan to be able to infiltrate our house with that spiritual warfare of the domestic violence that tries to take over. I had one female pastor in Illinois say, she responded to me, she said, "Wow, the role should be consistent in love, support, encouragement, edification, and resources. Domestic violence is a very touchy situation and must be handled with care in all parties." I had another one, a minister in Detroit, say to me, a female minister in Detroit, to say that shelters and safe houses for the victims offer for counseling for the abuser if they choose. The church should be in contact with the local authorities also. Preaching and teaching should have been first, but domestic violence isn't really spoken in the church. The truth should be told about life matters. I had a couple of, I'm going to try to get to these before my last 3 minutes. I had a couple of people respond via my Facebook. I had one minister say, oh, he was long, but I think the church should always be there for guidance and support. Marriage is a very important issue, and relationships are very complicated issues. While I know that most churches try to offer the support that at least they have to offer to the congregants, I'm afraid that some ministers or some church leaders have allowed domestic violence to be something to the marriage covenant that the Bible has not intended. Wow. Wow. And he went to explain it, that there is only one biblical reason that were given for two people to divorce, and we know that it is marital unfaithfulness. In that way, we encourage couples every day to fight what are sometimes seemingly insurmountable odds to stay together. Okay, but we find somewhat of a dichotomy when it comes to the issue of physical abuse in the marriage. That's probably why a lot of people won't respond to this. Most church leaders automatically instruct women or men to leave marriages or to create spaces in marriages where they're being physically abused. And the problem I have with that is that's not biblical. It's not biblical to escape from the covenant of marriage. There are many types of abuse that we have in relationship, mental abuse, verbal abuse, and various types. Why has it come to physical? And theoretically, all of those, if you are abusing the person that, and I thank him for that too, but if you are abusing the person that is your person, your companion, your mate, then it all falls under the auspices of domestic violence. The church always has a role. This is another pastor from Chicago. The church always has a role and a responsibility to keep when we are called upon. I think our first response should be to direct her to safety and get her to a safe environment. Then it's time for ministry to encourage and heal them. But I don't believe that a male pastor should take on that task alone. If he should involve his wife, and hopefully he has another member that has survived the same circumstances. This way they can hear and see firsthand that the situation is survivable. I like that. And there's life after domestic violence. This is a deep topic and too much to type, so they will probably have to call me. We'll probably talk about this again and be thorough and in-depth about dealing with such a delicate situation. But those are just a few steps, because it's a long healing process for someone to get past. Men and women, and that is so true. And that comes from, I don't care. It comes from my pastor. Wow, this has been full even for me. And I just want to thank you guys for your time again. I thank you for all your responses. I wanted to get past some stuff, so I wasn't again answering the phone. But I thank you guys for your call-ins. we want to remember some things. Again, that hotline number, I've lost the number, but the National Domestic Violence Hotline is, you can Google that number because I just lost the paper that it was on. We want to remember that we want to keep them in prayer. We don't want to put anybody in shame. We don't want to put anybody's business out there, but we also want to fight that spirit that comes in to try to infiltrate. We know that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we can't have that going on in the church. Domestic violence is not only in the football fields with their in sports and in you know, at just layman homes. Domestic violence is trying to take over in the church too. And so we as leaders and ministers and people that love the Lord and say that we are kingdom building need to be in place to heal the kingdom as well as to heal the masses in the world. So I thank you guys for your time. I thank you guys for listening. If this blessed you, please let it bless somebody else. It's always archived. You can let somebody else hear it. Thank you, Lord. I did find it. It's 1-800-799-7233, which spells out SAFE. So it's 1-800-799-SAFE. You guys remember that God loves you and that he will give you everything you need. I was next week. Hug your neighbor, hug your friend if you don't have a church to go to. I'd love to see you at New Dimensions this weekend, 5440 West Gladys. You guys have a safe evening.
I just want to tell you what I think about you. Yep.